All right, ladies, welcome. I know it's Erev Shabbat. I don't want to cancel the class. Erev Rosh Hashanah, it's not the time to cancel classes, I don't think.
No, we came from Lakeford.
Yeah, but absolutely. I need all the merits as well, so I'm glad that you came. And I'm glad that we're able to say a few thoughts before the upcoming Hag. Yom HaDin. So we know that the Rosh Hashanah has the main mitzvah, which is the shofar. The shofar is the only mitzvah on Rosh Hashanah that's from the Torah. There's no other mitzvah really on Rosh Hashanah. I mean, dipping the apple in the honey is a custom, but that's not from the Torah. It's a nice thing to do. But the Torah does say you have to blow the shofar. And according to the Torah law, as based on the Talmud, from the Torah law, you really only have to blow 9 sounds. You really blow a tiki'ah, tiru'ah, tiki'ah, and you do it 3 times. Tiki'ah, tiru'ah, tiki'ah, tiki'ah, tiru'ah, tiki'ah. It's 9 sounds. Now, we know we blow much more than that. Our custom is we blow at least 100 sounds. And then the Sfaradim actually blow an extra one for good luck. So that's 101. That's the Tiru'ah Gedolah at the end of the Tefillah. So where did they get the 100 sounds from? So since it's not a halachic shi'ur today, this is a shi'ur of Musar, so I'll spare you the halachic considerations, how 9 turned into 100. But it's halachic. But I'd like to tell you what the Gemara says and the opinion of the Tosafot. The Gemara Rosh Hashanah writes that when the Torah says to blow the shofar, it says to blow a tiru'ah. Yom tiru'ah. Now that's a rare word, tiru'ah. And if you're not an expert in Hebrew language, you might not know what the word tiru'ah means. But it says when you blow the shofar, make sure that a tiru'ah sound comes out of it. Only question is, what is a tiru'ah? Now, listen, if you play music, so they tell you, you know, C, D, E, F, Do, Re, Mi, they give you the note. Sharp, flat. But here it's telling me to blow an instrument, and it's giving me a identification of the sound that has to come out of it. And it's saying, make sure the sound that you blow is a tiru'ah. Only problem is I don't know what a tiru'ah is. And I play music, and I don't know what a tiru'ah is. So if you look at the Aramaic translation of the word tiru'ah, the Aramaic translation explains it as yibaba. Okay, now you understand what it is? So what we did is we just, it's called semantics, we just explained one word with a different word that we also have no clue. We had a better chance at tiru'ah than we did at yibaba. So the Gemara then goes on a search to try to find, do we find this word Yibaba in Tanakh? Because if we could find it in Tanakh somewhere, then we'll have a ready context of what it means. So the Gemara says we found it. We found it in a very unlikely story that you'd think would be related to Rosh Hashanah, but this is the story of the mother of Sisera. I'll review very quickly. There was a general from the Goyim. His name was Sisera. And he was a very successful general. He would go out to wars, and he would win a lot of wars. And it says that one time he went out to fight a war against the Jewish people. And if you remember, he made his way into the tent of a Jewish woman. Her name was Ya'el. Remember the story? And now Ya'el, who's a lady, she's confronted with the most successful general of all time, the Goyim. And she was very clever. And what did she do? She gave him something to drink, some milk, and he fell asleep. And then in a great act of courage and bravery, she took the stake from the tent, very sharp, and she thrusted it into his temple. And there goes Sisera. Sisera was no longer. So Yael becomes the heroine of the story. She saved the day. Sisera ultimately was brought down by Yael. Great, great story. Anyway, back at the ranch, it says the mother of Sisera had a custom that every time her son would come home from the war, she would wait by the window. That was her minhag. She would wait by the window, and a proud mother, you know, she sees her, who knows, her violent son. So what type of proud mother is that? But nonetheless, he would come home, and she would only get a lot of nahat from the fact that, you know, her son is victorious. So she followed her tradition that day, and it says she sat by the window, and it says v'tiyabeb em Sisera, and the mother of Sisera started to cry. V'tiyabeb. So we learned the word yibaba in the context of the mother of Sisera. V'tiyabeb means to cry. So now we review. When the Torah says you have to blow the shofar, it says Yom Tiruah. I don't know what Tiruah is. Ah, Yom Yibaba. I don't know what Yibaba is. Oh, I know the mother of Sisera, when she was sitting by the window for some reason that day, she was Vatiyabib. And what was she doing? She was crying. So therefore, the Tiruah is a sound of crying. So it's a crying sound. And that's what we're trying to mimic in the shofar. Now, people cry differently. Everybody cries differently. So therefore, we do different sounds of crying. Some people cry in, you know, long sounds, that's shivarim, tu, tu, tu. And some people cry in short staccato sounds, like tu, 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 tu. So therefore, we mimic, so some do both. So we do shivarim teruah. But basically, the sound of the shofar is to mimic a sound of somebody that's wailing or crying. That's what Yom Teruah means. A day of crying, Yom Yibaba. Very good. Now you learned a piece of Gemara, girls. Shehayanu, you learned Gemara today. The question that I had was, what an unlikely source for such an important mitzvah. That means it comes out that we learn shofar from the mother of a non-Jewish general. Because it says she stood by the window, she sat by the window, v'tiyabeb, oh, v'tiyabeb, yibaba, yibaba, teruah. We couldn't find a more, what should I say, kosher source. That's, we were desperate. You need to get to the mother of Sisera to learn shofar. Now, I believe that there cannot be a coincidence. There must be some sort of connection between the mother of Sisera and Rosh Hashanah and what the shofar is supposed to arouse us. Something in that story of the mother of Sisera sitting by the window can arouse us to something that is central to Rosh Hashanah. Now, I want to tell you what I said in previous years, but I'm not going to harp on that. I really came to say a chiddush today. So she's sitting by the window and Sisera is not showing up. So she asks herself, why is his chariot late? It seems that he was very predictable. You know, he'd go to war and he would come back. You know, he's a 9-to-5 guy. He would always come back at the same time every day. So when his mother started to see that he's delayed, she started to give excuses and she said, well, maybe the spoils are so great that he's dividing the spoils. That's meaning he's too successful, so therefore it's taking him extra time. And then he still didn't come back. So she says, well, maybe he's taking the captives of war, the ladies and things like that he's involved. And she kept on giving herself excuses why he was delayed. Ultimately, the reason why Sisera did not come back is because he was dead. And ultimately, it took the mother of Sisera a while to come to that realization. And at that point, she started to cry. So in previous years, we explained that human beings have an uncanny ability to rationalize their behavior and to answer up and make excuses for themselves, you know, why they do what they do. It's very, very difficult for a person to be candid with himself and honest and to come along and say, I'm guilty. When we were in school, when the teacher would say, and how come you didn't do your homework? So we were experts. Oh, you know, this happened and that happened. The dog ate the homework. Whatever the excuses the kids used to give when they were young. We always try to give excuses to exonerate ourselves from responsibility. As opposed to saying, we're wrong. We're guilty. It's finished. And Hashem wants a person to confess and to admit that they're wrong. Now, it's not easy. Nobody likes to admit that they're wrong, even to themselves. It breaks our ego a little. It breaks our self-esteem that we were wrong, especially if you've been wrong for so many years. You know, the longer that you're wrong, the more difficult it is to say, I made a mistake. I'll give you a perfect example of it. So if you remember in the vidui that we say, Anna Hashem Elokeinu, right? We're asking God for forgiveness. So we say, we're not stubborn. She'en anachnu azefanim. We're not stubborn. Lomar lefanecha to say tzaddikim anachnu. We're not going to say we're tzaddikim. Aval, hatanu, avinu, pasham. What does the word aval mean? But. That's what I always thought. Now, aval, if it means that, like, but, however usually is a word that introduces an excuse. You know, I sinned, aval, but, it's already answering it up. Why didn't you come to shul? I was planning on coming to shul, aval. Once already you introduce aval, you're looking for an escape, you're looking for an out. I wouldn't have thought that in vidui, we should use that word at all. Vidui is all about saying, the buck stops here. I did it. I was wrong. Why did I do it? Because I was guilty. I made a terrible error in judgment. No excuses. So the last word I would have put in the vidui is aval. So what is this aval, which is an excuse word, doing in the vidui? So I saw this word written in the Torah itself once. The Torah writes the word aval. In which context? You remember when the brothers sold Yosef? So when the brothers sold Yosef, they threw him into the pit, and they, you know, whatever happened to Yosef, they went home. And then all of a sudden, many years later, they find themselves in Egypt trying to get food for the family, not knowing that Yosef is actually the one that they're negotiating with, he's the viceroy. And all of a sudden, things start to go wrong for them. Yosef takes Shimon and puts them in prison. And all of a sudden, the money that they paid is back in their bags. All of a sudden, the goblet is missing. So all of a sudden, they start to realize that it cannot be a coincidence. There's millions of people coming into the country, and they're the ones that are suspected as spies. Why is this happening? So at a certain point, they turn to each other, and the pasuk says, "Vayomeru ish el achiv." They said to each other, "Aval ashemim anachnu." They said, "Aval ashemim anachnu." What is ashemim? We are guilty. What were they confessing their guilt on? They looked at their portfolio of things that they might have done wrong in their life, and they concluded, that must be what we did to our brother Yosef 22 years ago. It's coming back to haunt us. So they started to connect the dots. They said, if this is happening to us, this is a punishment for something. Now, if you look at the English translation in the art scroll on Aval Hashemim Anachnu, Aval over there doesn't mean but. Aval doesn't mean over there, however. Aval over there means indeed. Indeed. Indeed means in truth. Which means For 22 years, the brothers, they reviewed that story of Yosef in their minds. Like all of us review our lives before Yom Kippur, before Rosh Hashanah. And you know what they came out every year? He deserved it. He was, spoiled. He was speaking Lashon HaRabah. What we did to Yosef that year, he deserved it. They made excuses why they felt they were right. But after a certain point, it took them 22 years to come to the reality, to bite the bullet. And at a certain point, they come along and say, Aval Ashemim Anahnu. Finished. No more excuses. Indeed, we are guilty. Indeed, we are wrong. So that's the whole key of Teshuvah. Not to try to weasel and wiggle out of it and try to... If you remember, there was two kings we had in our nation. Two famous kings. One was King Saul, Shaul, and one was King David. Both committed sins. David committed a sin, but he recovered from his sin right away. Shaul made a sin and he never recovered. What happened? Shaul went out to war, and instead of killing all the animals like he was told to, he brought the animals back from Amalek. It was a sin, fine. So the prophet Shemuel goes to Shaul and tells him, what did you do? And what is Shaul's initial response? The word of God. I fulfilled the word of God. And then he comes up and says, but what did you do over here? You brought the animals. Oh, I brought the animals so I could bring sacrifices to God. And Shemuel said, who asked you to bring sacrifices? God said to kill the animals. He said, well, I was afraid of the people. The people pressured me. And finally, after two or three conversations with Shemuel, finally Shaul comes and says, Atati. Okay, yeah, I'm guilty. He didn't say I'm guilty right away. It took him a lot of conversation before he can come to the truth and say, I was wrong. First he said, no, it's for Korbanot. It's the people's fault. They did it. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu comes along and says, confess your sin and admit it and you walk free. Make an excuse, you're not worthy to be the king. And Shaul was deposed at that moment. Fast forward, David HaMelech, he also commits a sin. We read it in the Tehillim class the other day with Bathsheba. The prophet Nathan comes to David and the prophet calls David out on the sin. What's David's first reaction? Hatati. Hatati, been guilty, there's nothing to talk. And he could have gave 10 excuses. He could have said, well, she really wasn't married and this and that. Guilty, next subject. God says, you are confessing your sin without excuse. V'sar avoncha. Your sin is going to be absolved and you're going to be relieved, which is the key of confession, to overcome the ability to make excuse. On Rosh Hashanah, it's the anniversary of the creation of Adam and Hava. Happy birthday. Adam was created on Rosh Hashanah, and Hava was created a few hours later. But that day, Rosh Hashanah, is also the anniversary of the first sin in Jewish history. That's when Hava ate from the tree. And then she gave it to Adam to eat, so everybody was guilty. Two people in the world... Total non-compliance. Federal crime. They both ate from the tree on Rosh Hashanah. And then when God came to Adam, and God tells Adam, you ate from the tree that I told you not to eat from. And what was Adam's initial response? It's her fault. Actually, he didn't even say it's her fault. It's hard to say even what he said. He said, God Almighty, it's your fault. You gave me this Hava, that I was fine, I was all alone, I was okay. All of a sudden, Ha'isha shenatata imadi, the lady that you gave, that means a person is so removed, it's so difficult to accept responsibility, you'll blame anybody, And even if there's nobody to blame, and the only one to blame is God, you'll blame God as well. Anything to push it off the person, that's how painful and agonizing it is to come along and say, Hatati. It took the brothers 22 years to finally say, we're guilty. It took Shaul a few conversations. The greatness of David was, Hatati. And the Arizal writes that David HaMelech was actually the Gilgul of Adam HaRishon. What Adam did not do, David would correct. What Adam would not do in his immediate confession, David, when he would make his sin, would say Hatati, and that would make a certain rectification to what Adam should have done. And therefore, when we say the Vidui, we say Aval, Hatanu, Avinu, Pashar. Aval means we did it. Indeed, we did it. Not but, not however. But yes, we're wrong. If you need a mashal, just a parable to appreciate what we're saying, if any of you in this room are married, like I think many of our members are, you'll find it quite difficult to admit to your husbands that you were wrong. So that's something you could relate to, I guess. You know, very difficult to come to your spouse and say, I just want to tell you something. I made a terrible mistake. I was 100% wrong, guilty, you were right. So just like it's difficult to do that to a spouse, it's difficult to do that to anybody. And therefore, you know, we'd rather, you know, you know, we'd rather live in a fairy tale world, in a fantasy land, than to come along and face reality. That's the way it is. And you want to know a classic example of somebody that lived in the fantasy world that did not want to see reality? The mother of Sisera. The mother of Sisera, she knew that her son comes home at the same time every day from the wars. And that day, he was late. She didn't want to come to the truth. She knows he's fighting wars. She knows it's dangerous. So what does she do right away? Oh, he's probably drinking with the boys and celebrating. Excuse. Hour, 2 hours passed, he still didn't come home. Oh, he's probably dividing the spoils of the war. 2 hours pass. Mother of Sisera, where's your son? Oh, he's probably busy taking all the captives. The mother of Sisera is a classic example of somebody that does not want to face the truth because it hurts, especially in this case. And then all of a sudden, at a certain point, the truth is in front of the mother of Sisera. And you know what the truth she figured out was? He's not coming home. He's not coming home because he's dead. And at that point, what did the mother of Sisera do? She started to cry. V'tiyaviv im Sisera. And it is from that crying that we learn the sound of the crying of the shofar. Because when the shofar is blown, what is the shofar's message to the people that are listening to it? No more excuses. The buck stops here. At the time that you're blowing the shofar, they're telling you, don't be like the mother of Sisera. Where you'll come to protect yourself. You'll come along and say anything and everything in order to push the responsibility and throw it on somebody else. Yeah, of course. Why didn't you do the mitzvot? Well, listen, it's the school's fault. They didn't teach me properly. Blame it on the teachers. It's my parents' fault. They didn't raise me the right way. Well, look at the generation I'm on. Look at the society. If I was born in a different generation, I might have been more adherent. Blame it on anybody. Blame it on everybody. It's my friend's fault. It's a... And therefore, the shofar is directly learned from the mother of Sisera. Because it is from the mother of Sisera that we learn how teshuvah is supposed to be made. It's supposed to be made in a reality way. It's supposed to be made in real time. Not trying to escape the truth like the mother of Sisera was doing. And once she came to the truth that her son was not coming home because he died, but the Aviv, she let out a cry. That's shofar. So that's something we said in previous years. I didn't come to say that today, but consider yourself lucky that that was repeated, because it's a very important lesson. What lesson in life? You do something wrong, confess. I'm guilty. Finished. My great uncle, Isaac Shalom, is one of the founders and the leaders of the community. And at the time, he believed that we have to have a yeshiva. So he went, and he went in the community building that is center for the community, and it was really for social stuff, wasn't for yeshiva. And he went on his own, without getting permission from the committee, and he annexed one of the rooms over there, and he brought students, boys and girls, whatever it was, and he started teaching them Torah in that room. So the committee found out that Mr. Shalom took a room over here without asking permission, and he's starting a school in the social building here. What's going on? So they called an emergency meeting. And at the meeting, they get up and they say, Mr. Shalom, you didn't ask permission. This is wrong, and this is terrible. You went, you just took a room over there, and you put it in. What do you have to say for yourself? He gets up and says, guilty. Sorry. Now, what can they tell him? They were waiting for him to say, no, we need a yeshiva. That become a debate. Hatati, next subject. So he disarmed them so fast when he said, I'm sorry, hatati. So they told him, okay, but that's it. Don't do any more. Finished. You did it? Stop there. Anyway, there's a PS to the story that after the meeting was over, he told Mr. Ralph Tower, Allah Shalom, he said, good, now go take the second room. So Ralph Tower said, didn't you hear what they said in the meetings? Is these people are behind the times. They don't understand that you need a yeshiva. One day they'll understand it. And that's how Magen David started. By annexing these rooms over here. But they were still behind the times at the time. They couldn't understand it. My point is, you can't answer somebody when you say hatati. When a person stands in front of God and says, guilty, I did it. Not aval, but aval, indeed. Aval, in truth. Then God says, I don't have a problem. Umodeh ve'ozev yiruham. The one that's modeh, yiruham, has mercy. One time, I was late to the airport, and the driver was taking me to the airport, and he was going a little fast. I condoned it, because I needed to get to the airport, so I guess I'm an accomplice to the crime. And all of a sudden, there was a cop that came on the Bell Park Parkway, which is at the least opportune time because I have to catch a flight. He pulls the guy over to the side, and every minute now is crucial. And the cop says, you were going, 70 miles an hour. It's only 55 miles an hour. And no, but sir, a passenger needs to catch a flight. So the cop must have been a religious guy. He turned to the driver and said, say the truth. Say the truth. So the guy became so humbled from the cop. Say the truth. He said, he puts his eyes down. He can't even look at the cop. He said, I was speeding. He says, go, you're free. Don't do it again. So I told the guy, he told me an unbelievable lesson. He says, Hashem is the same way. Don't give me excuses. You did something wrong and the judge calls you upon it. Your answer right away is supposed to be, no excuses. No, it's the passenger's fault. The passenger's not driving. You can't blame it on the passenger. Our mother used to say, and if your friend says to jump off the Brooklyn Bridge, you're going to jump off the bridge. You can't blame it on somebody else. Which means you have your responsibility. You're the driver. You can't take a crime and blame it now on somebody else. So once he turned to the cop, and he couldn't look at him even, because he can't look at somebody in the eye when you do something wrong. So he looked down and he said, it's my fault, I was speeding. The cop was a good guy. He said, listen, you said the truth. Okay, finish. Go free. Don't do it again. Now, if the guy wouldn't have been so smart and said, yeah, but everybody's speeding. I was going with the flow of traffic. Oh, the more you start to answer it up, the more angry the cop becomes. The more angry the judge becomes. There's a pasuk in the Navi says, Hineni nishpat otach. God says, I am judging you. Why am I judging you? Al omrech. Because you say, lo hatati. Because you say, I have not sinned. I find this pasuk unbelievable. God says, you know why I'm punishing you? Not because you sinned. It's human to sin. People sin. You know why I'm punishing you? Because after you sin, your reaction is lo hatati. No, that already is guilty. That's a crime. To make a sin, okay, make a sin, say hatati. But after you make the sin and you come along and say, everybody does it, and you start to blame or you start to explain it away, so God says, it's not enough that you made the sin, but after you made the sin, instead of pounding on your chest and saying hatati, what are you doing? You're saying lo hatati. Lo hatati, now you're going to get punished. So the mother of Sisera becomes a classic source for what these holidays are about. So when you hear the shofar and you hear the crying sound of Sisera's voice bellowing through the shofar, it reminds you, confess, say the truth. As much as it's going to hurt to admit your mistake, that's teshuva. Aval Hashemim Anahnu. Aval Hatanu Avinu Pashanu. Not aval, but aval indeed. Yes. But today I'd like to say a different explanation, which I think is appropriate, especially for this year. There's a saying that we're all familiar with. There's nothing that's guaranteed in life. There's no such thing in life as what we would call status quo, which means because you have it today does not necessarily mean you could have it, I'm not going to even say tomorrow. Today we learn you might not even have it the next second. This is the concept of the ephemeral nature of life. It's very, very fragile. So there's no such thing that a person says, well, I have something in hand. So if I have it in hand, I have possession. The possession that you have today is zero indication on what's going to be in the future. When a person wants to invest in a company or in a stock, so the broker tells them past performance is no indication of future performance, which means just because the stock went up for 10 years does not mean when you buy it that it's going to continue to happen in the future. Past performance is no indication on future results. And that's the same thing in life. I came to this truth after reading some of the holy books in the way they look at entering Rosh Hashanah. I always entered Rosh Hashanah, I guess, maybe it's not correct, but my entry into Rosh Hashanah always was, listen, I have what I have. And now I'm just praying for maintenance. Just to maintain it, you know, I want to maintain this. I might maybe get a little, get a raise, get a little upgrade, and I'll be happy. But I started to understand after these past couple of years that ultimately at any given time we have nothing. And we have zero possession and we have nothing in hand. And therefore we're coming to God. Like we say in the Silichot, I'm coming to you, God, like a pauper. Kedalim ukrashim dafaknu delatecha. And I always wondered, what do you mean we're coming to God like a pauper? Now, there might be a pauper in the synagogue, so he might be telling the truth, but most of the people are wearing watches, they have a $300 cell phone, they have a Starbucks coffee that cost them $8, and then they're coming in front of God and saying, oh, yes, we're paupers, or some pauper. What kind of pauper is that? Rav Pam explained, "Kedalim ukrashim dafak mitilcha" means, God, we know that whatever we have can be taken away at any moment. So therefore, we have nothing. Can anybody come along and say, what I have, I'm going to have? Who knows? You have it today, doesn't mean you can have it tomorrow. And even if you had it for 50 years, is no status. And the classic example is the Sisera story. You know, Sisera, for 30 years, or however many years he was a general, every war he came home. He didn't lose a war. He had a perfect record. And you know what you could assume? That if Sisera is going to war, he's going to come home from war. Because he did it so many times. And if there's somebody that you're so confident that's going to come back from a war, there's nobody that you bet your money on more like Sisera. And all of a sudden, a man that never was late, a man that never saw defeat in his life, a man that never saw an adversary overcome him. And all of a sudden what happened? The status of Sisera's success ended. Now did it end, but in such an unheroic way. At the end of the day, in his obituary, what does it say? Sisera, killed by a lady. Who would have predicted it? Would anybody have ever thought that the greatest general of all time of the Goyim, first of all, you wouldn't believe he would not come back from a war. Everybody would expect Sisera will die at 150 in his bed. You know, that's it. That's the way the generals die. Not in the war. And the fact that he died in such an unglorious way for a general, that's where we learn shofar from. You know what the lesson of shofar teaches you? Nothing is guaranteed. Nothing is guaranteed. So when you're going into Rosh Hashanah, you're going in, I have nothing. And if any time has taught us this, it's the past couple of years. The past couple of years taught us in many, many ways that there's no status, there's no guarantee on anything. The pandemic for sure showed us that and continues to show us that. We just talked before the class, you know, people went to sleep in condominium in Miami. Nothing wrong with it, that's normal. You don't expect that a building is going to collapse in the United States of America. We're not living in India. I went to Meron for many years with my Rebbetzin. One of my customs. I didn't know everything, the pushing and all that, but it's a miracle, it happens every year. Everybody goes in peace and comes in peace. And all of a sudden this year, people went to Meron, to the great Tzaddikim, and who would imagine? These are eye-opening lessons and messages. And what I was reminding us, you have nothing. Recently there was a, recently it was yesterday, 2 days ago, there was a rabbi, he was driving on the Tappan Zee Bridge, he drowned in the Ida, in the hurricane. A tragic story, calling his son, I'm here, I can't get out of the car. A normal guy, was not a healthy guy, his 60s, driving on the bridge at night, no problem, people drive. A tzaddik, he lives in Mount Kisco, up in North Westchester, wherever it is. Boom. This reminds us that when we come on Rosh Hashanah, we have to come with a sense of humility. A person not coming along and say, well, you know, I'm good really. You know, I'll go to shul because, you know, we go. I paid for the seat. I use the seat. But I'm basically, you know, I don't need Rosh Hashanah like the next guy does. The other one, poor guy, he doesn't have anything. But I'm more or less at my house, at my car, I'm all set up. Okay, we could always use more. We could always tinker it and stuff like that. But basically, I'm okay. And then Rosh Hashanah comes to say, you got nothing. Sisera thought that also, by the way. If you told Sisera before he went out to that battle, Sisera, are you concerned that you might lose? Why should I be concerned? I never lost in my life. Why should I lose? Are you concerned that maybe a lady will take you? That lady? He would have left. And the mother of Sisera, when she's crying, She's crying to say, his streak broke. The streak is up. And that's why Rosh Hashanah is so significant. When they blow the shofar, it reminds you, you have no streak and you have no status and you have nothing in hand. And therefore, you have to beseech God and pray. And you have to call upon Him, please. The 48 hours of Rosh Hashanah determine the status of the next year. Had we known the events of this year, what would happen? If we had known on Rosh Hashanah, we might have prayed a little differently. If we would have known the year of the pandemic before it happened, Rosh Hashanah might have been a little different. So we cannot rest on our past successes and our past performances. That's a strong musar. Now, I will tell you that we always read Parashat Nitzavim, which is the parashah we're reading Shabbat. It's a short parashah, it's only 30 pesukim. It's a short, one of the shortest ones. We read it always before Rosh Hashanah. So even if you were away for a long time and you came to shul tomorrow and you hear them say, Atem Nitzavim Ayom, oh Nitzavim, must be Rosh Hashanah. What day is Rosh Hashanah? Monday night. Has to be. That's the way they set up the calendar. Why? Last week's parasha was Ki Tavo. Ki Tavo is a miserable parasha. It has 98 curses. The worst graphic curses, you can't believe it. So scary are the curses in Ki Tavo that the Hazan reads it in a low voice. You know, we don't want to scare the Kahal. Nobody will come to shul next week. So we read it in a small, you know, in a low voice, low murmur. And the Gemara says, why do we read the Kedalot 2 weeks before Rosh Hashanah? Because we want the year to end with all the curses. We don't want to put the curses too close to the new year. It's like a siman. So let the curses be part of last year's status. And the week before Rosh Hashanah, we want to read the following. Atem Nitzavim Hayom. What is Atem Nitzavim Hayom? You are standing today. What does it mean you are standing today? So it says that after Moshe Rabbeinu gave the curses, people were shaking. The people were so nervous from the curses that they heard. So Moshe Rabbeinu comes along and says, calm down. With all you did in the Midbar, and you angered God and all that, but guess what? You're still standing. Atem Nitzavim Hayom. You made it. You made it. And therefore we come always before Rosh Hashanah, and we tell the people, look what happened in the world this year. Look what happened. Look how much tzarot, how much troubles took place in the world, everywhere in the world. No place spared. And then the pasuk, if you're lucky enough to be alive, you hear it, and the pasuk tells you and me, Atem Nitzavim, with all the kelalot that happened the past year, for some reason, you're still standing. You made it. You're still around. That doesn't mean you had an easy time. Doesn't mean you had an easy fare. You have an easy journey. Everybody has their troubles. But guess what? Atem Nitzavim Hayom. You made it. And if you made it, God still needs you here, obviously. And if all those kilalot went over your head and they didn't knock you down and you're still alive to tell the story, you have to be thankful to God that Hashem still needs you for a purpose. You didn't fulfill yet your mission yet. You still have work to do. And therefore, always before Rosh Hashanah, we tell the surviving members of the previous year, Atem Nitzavim Hayom. If you're still standing, you have purpose. You have a job. You have to go further. You have to go and still make your tikkun and make your accomplishment. Yes, the kelalot, there was kelalot this year. And that's why the first thing we do on Rosh Hashanah, which to me is the most important blessing that we make on Rosh Hashanah, we come up from the synagogue and we make kiddush. And in the kiddush, of course, we say, that's the standard beracha. And then we say, Mekadesh Israel, Yom HaZikaron, that's the blessing for the holiday. And then the most important blessing of all, Shehiyanu V'kiyimanu V'gi'anu L'zeman HaZeh. You know what Shehiyanu means? Shehiyanu, thank you God that we're alive. That a building didn't collapse on us. That we didn't get trampled. That we didn't die in a flash flooding. That we, all these things that are happening all around us. And we're still standing. Shehiyanu, atem nitzavim hayom. V'kiyimanu v'gi'anu l'zeman HaZeh. You brought us to this moment. And therefore, we come to God on Rosh Hashanah very humbly. And we know, God, you can change the status at any time. There was a story that I heard many years ago. There's a rabbi called Rabbi Jacob Joseph. I don't know if you heard of him. He was the first chief rabbi in New York. And he was a very, very well-spoken, brilliant Talmid HaKam. People would come all over the world to hear this rabbi speak and give his Dirashot. Never had books in front of him. He would talk for hours, but beautiful talk, very, very eloquent, and people were mesmerized by him. And then at the end of his life, he started to slow down. And he became a little frail and weak. And you saw in this rabbi that nothing lasts forever. And he got up, it was Shabbat Shuvah, and he's going to give the speech like he did for how many years? Everybody came to hear him. There were people in the shul and outside. And it was the shortest speech probably ever given. It was only 9 words. And it was probably the most impactful Shabbat Shuvah Derashah ever given in history. There was not a dry eye in the house. Now, what could he have said in 9 words? That he got everybody aroused to cry and make teshuvah. So here he is. Rabbi Jacob Joseph comes up to the pulpit. And visibly he's much older. The age that he... everybody remembers what he was. And remember, it's the Shabbat before Kippur. This is the Shabbat Shuvah speech he's going to make. He takes his hand and he bangs on the teva. He spoke the Drash in Yiddish, he would speak. In Yiddish he said, Zach the Gemara. Zach the Gemara means the Gemara says. He's going to quote the Gemara, Zach the Gemara. Then he looks up. His eyes are glossy. And he looks down again and he bangs on the table. And he says, Zach the Gemara. Which is the way he starts off most of his speeches. And he starts to tremble. And he starts to shake. And the people are just looking at this rabbi. And he bangs again on the table. And he says, Zach the Gemara. And then all of a sudden he closes the Gemara. And he breaks down crying. Uncontrollably. The people are watching. Well, what is going on over here? They never heard this rabbi even shake or cry or tremble or be nervous. And he looked at the Kahal and he said, Rabbosai, I know I came here this morning to give a speech, but I can't remember what I'm even supposed to speak about. And he walked off the teva. And everybody started to cry. And everybody was so moved. This is a rabbi that never had books in front of him. He didn't need to have books. He knew everything by heart. And now he doesn't even know if it's Pesach or it's Sukkot or it's Hanukkah. He doesn't even know what the topic is. And at that point, everybody realized what Teshuvah is. What do you think? You're going to have all your things forever? But everything that you have that you take for granted, you think because you have it today, that it'll be tomorrow. Hey, it was a rabbi that had everything, and look at him now. He doesn't even know what day it is. Zuck the Gemara, Zuck the Gemara, Zuck the Gemara. Goodbye, game over, speech over. And that's the lesson that we learn from the mother of Sisera. The Madhav Sisera teaches us that just because you won every war for the past 30 years, don't think it's automatic that you're going to win every single one. Just because you enjoyed whatever you enjoyed, therefore you can't take these things for granted. That's the point. That's why you have to pray. That's my point. That doesn't mean Hashem cannot continue it, of course, but you have to pray. But if a person comes into Rosh Hashanah Kaki, Kaki means, you know, I have it already. So, like I said, Rosh Hashanah is for the other guy. It's not for me. Thank God I'm good. I'm okay. Of course I'm going to mention to God for maintenance. No, you can't come to God. God says you have zero status. You're a pauper. Now ask me. Oh, Hashem, I'm starting from zero. Please, another year. Give me another. And I know I'm not worthy. And I know I'm not deserving. And hatati, no more excuses. Oh, then we have a chance. But to come along and think that past performance and future results are connected, they're not. And if anybody should know it, it's us. We've been witnessing the past couple of years what's going on in the world. Some of the most powerful members in our community, no longer here. Some of the most biggest of the tzaddikim that we've, no longer. Status has changed, things change. Well, ladies, what did you think? You're going to come to a class before Rosh Hashanah, I'm going to tell you some Bible stories and tell jokes and make you feel happy. If you're feeling a little uncomfortable, so we've accomplished our purpose. That's the purpose of coming before the Rosh Hashanah, to make you feel a little, moved. But that's a good thing. If you feel moved, so that means you're moved now to pray with a little more kavanah. Maybe when they blow the blast of the shofar, you'll think of these ideas. You'll think of this, Sisera didn't come back. And therefore, nothing's guaranteed in life. If he didn't come back, that means nothing is necessarily status quo. And therefore, you have to cry and pray to God, please Hashem, I know I'm unworthy, I'm a pauper. And God says, when you come to him with humility, that's another story. Don't come to him with arrogance to think that you're good, you have money in the bank. It's not the case. But the good news is that the rabbis tell us when you come with humility, leb nishbar v'nitkeh, when a person comes with a broken heart, nitkeh means he's humble, Elohim lo tibzeh, God will not despise him. Pana el tefilata al'ad, God turns to the prayer of the broken one. And he does not despise their prayers. And that's referring to the prayer of Rosh Hashanah. But it has to be with that attitude. But if a person, as I said, thinks that Rosh Hashanah... Listen, if you don't have things, then you understand what Rosh Hashanah. But if you have things, then you can take Rosh Hashanah for granted. And say, okay, so yeah, I'm really okay. So I'll go through the motions, of course, But I'm basically okay. Already I'm thinking about when I'm going to Florida already. I'm not, I have to get ready. I've finished the high holidays, then I'm ready. I have to figure out who said anything. Who said? What are you already thinking? What are you planning? Who said? That's the attitude that you have to put on hold for a couple of days. There's no future. The future is being decided now, the 2 days of Rosh Hashanah. And then we'll put our focus on this. And then, B'ezrat Hashem, you can be confident that after it's over and you did the attitude correctly. And therefore, I would take this opportunity, ladies. We had, Baruch Hashem, a great semester here, summer semester in the synagogue. To your credit, I'm well aware that I make this class at the most inopportune time of the week, Friday mornings when everybody's very busy, especially before the holidays. And you have proven that no matter when we decide to give this class, you're going to come anyway. And Hashem knows that, and you get extra credit for that, and it's a bonus. And I think it's a great zikut that even the last Friday of the summer, you came out, and that's going to... Shows that you're humility, shows you're humble, shows you're nervous, shows you want to do something. I was nervous too, that's why I came to class, because we want to do something before the high holidays. God sees that we're contrite. God sees that we're not cocky. We're not coming in, hey, we don't deserve nothing. Therefore, pile on extra zikuyot. On that merit, I will take this opportunity to wish all our members, as the old year, last year, is on the way out, we say to it, good riddings, as the Goyim say, and let all the curses be taken with it. Tafshin Pe Aleph is the letters Ashpot. Ashpot is the dumps. That's Ashpot. We're finished with the Ashpot. We're finished with the dumps. Ashpot Yadim Ibion. Now God will take us out of Tafshin Pe Aleph. and bring us to a better year. I could have predicted it. The Gemara says, any year that you don't blow the shofar on the first day is trouble. Last year, Rosh Hashanah was on a Shabbat. We didn't blow the shofar. So the Gemara predicted, when you don't blow the shofar, it doesn't work. But I have great news to tell all of you. We're going to blow the shofar both days. Good news for all of us. The shofar is going to be blasted 2 days in a row this year. That indicates to me that the upcoming year, Tavshin Pe'bet, is going to be a blessed year. With that, I say to all of that are present and those that are listening, Ubsefer Hayim, Berachah V'Shalom, Ufarnasa Tova, Vishwa V'Nechama, Ugzirot Tovot, Nezacher V'Nekatev Anachanu, V'Kol Amecha Yisrael, Lachayim Tovim, Shalom, Amen.